Just to let you know, this passage of Scripture, we've been through, going through the book of Matthew, and we've come to the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you're visiting with us today, and so we're kind of right in the middle, the beginning of the Beatitudes that we find in chapter 5 through 7, the first 12 verses called the Beatitudes. There's the word blessed that is used every time before Jesus Christ. Gives us another really kind of what I would call a paradoxical statement, because it seems like how can you say one thing and it means something that the world would not understand? Well, that's paradoxical, if you would. But with God, it makes sense. And as His children, it makes sense because the Bible is true. So when God says something, it's always going to be true. So when He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," that's exactly true. When He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted," that is true. It's just you need to understand what this, make the sense of it. So we looked at verse number 3 last week. We're going to look at verse number 4 this week. And be honest with you, I had to cut out about 8 pages just to be able to preach one verse today. So that's good for you. Amen. Otherwise, we would be here a while. But anyhow, let's stand. I'm going to read all the 12 verses, but just to remind you, we'll be looking at verse number 4. Now, I'm going to title the message this morning, "How Can a Mourner Be Blessed?" How can a mourner be blessed? Now, let's be reminded that his fame had gone out throughout all Syria in verse number 24. Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then this multitude is there, but yet He sits down among His disciples, even though the multitude will be able to hear what He is saying, but He is going to speak to His disciples. Because I want you to understand something. The world is not ready for the Beatitudes. And God, and many of God's people are not ready. That's what I was going to say when I forgot my train of thought. Our theme for the year in 2024 is basically going to be, are you ready to be a disciple? Are you really ready to be a disciple? Well, I will tell you this, if you're willing to take the move and do what Jesus says, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. So let's read this again. He saw the multitude, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, who? The disciples, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before them." If I look at that verse right there, and I'm not, that'll be like 3 years from now before we ever get there. But when I just think of that verse, I think about guys like Jeremiah that we look at today and go, man, Jeremiah was preaching God's Word. Jeremiah was giving a thus saith the Lord. But if you go back to the time of Jeremiah, he was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was ill spoken of. Nobody liked him. He was very much of a loner prophet. Well, let me just say this. If you live the discipled life, the disciplined life, if you live the beatitude life, the disciplined life of Christianity, people are going to think you're different. Well, wait a minute. I believe the Bible uses the word peculiar. And that's okay. Because I'd rather be blessed by God than accepted by the world. Lord, help us today as we look at this passage of Scripture. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Gospels, the man Matthew, who you used to write this down about the King. And Lord, the whole idea of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is the King. And now we see the King begin to speak to His subjects, His disciples, those that are going to turn the world upside down, those that are going to go into the world and preach the gospel to all the creatures of the world, those that are going to be given in that church setting the commission to go in all the world. And then we think about how that the Bible says that they would be blessed if they were persecuted for righteous' sake. And then if we just look at a historical setting of all of the disciples and read some of the things that happened to them, it would be great martyr deaths of all of them. John, the beloved revelator, thrown on the Isle of Patmos and left for dead and tarred and feathered. But yet through that, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I realize that the Beatitudes are not something that the world accepts, but I pray that God's people would get a hold of these truths today of this one verse, and then as we continue on, that you would help us to go line upon line, precept upon precept. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think it's obvious as you read through the Gospels or you read through the New Testament that Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, He is the only way of salvation. There is no other way of salvation. The gospel is exclusive. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. And Jesus Christ wants His people to be His disciples. He wants us to be learners. He wants us to understand the disciplines of the Christian life. He desires for His children to be His disciple. Now, when I begin to say things like this, people automatically go, well, preacher, if you're saved, you're a disciple. I disagree. I would have to disagree with that. Because a disciple is somebody that is willing to forsake everything and follow Him and Him alone and to follow His dictates. Now, I'm just telling you, you can be saved by the grace of God and not really, really, really be a disciple. Let me put it this way. What is true is that a saved person, a person who has been born into the family of God and has been saved by the grace of God, they are a candidate to be a disciple. Because the world outside, the sayings that Jesus is saying, they're hard sayings. The Bible says that sometimes Jesus would say hard things. Now, you can't live a discipled life without salvation. You'd be frustrated. You just couldn't live this type of life. In fact, the truth is, whether we will admit it or not, we as a child of God, let me just say it like this, cannot afford not to be a disciple. How's that? If we want to be blessed by God. If we want to live a blessed life, that's God. That's why I say there's children of God out there. There's Christians out there that are miserable. They're miserable because they're not living the life that Jesus Christ would have them to live. That's why you read through the Bible, you read words like carnality or worldliness. And that's why people like James preach very straight and strong that worldliness is like spiritual adultery. And you use language like that and people understand that. And so there is the carnal Christian, and that's not what we want. That's not any way to live. When the Bible tells us that we have to be a mourner, think about this word mourn, I'm going to deal with this word when he says, blessed are they that mourn. All right. I could almost say to you that if you'll remember last week, verse number three and verse number four, they really go together. They kind of go together. When the Bible tells us that we have to be a mourner to be blessed, to be a blessed disciple, human thinking and world philosophy would automatically say that doesn't make sense. Well, it makes as much sense as telling a child of God that they can live better off 90% of their income than they can 100%. The world would never believe that either. But then when you begin to tell them, well, not just 10% of your gross income goes to God, but then there's offerings and there's missions and things like that, and then they really think you're crazy. That is contrary to the world. But I've been a Christian since I was 24 years old. I'm now 63 years old. Don't ask me to do the math. I'm just saying God's Word has always proved itself to be true. But from the world's point of view, being blessed and mourning just does not seem to go together. Now, in the first Beatitude, I'll summarize it, if I could, by telling you that the Bible teaches us in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This Beatitude teaches us that joy comes to those who have a humble spirit. Those whose spirit is of humility. Not a spirit that is prideful. Not a spirit that says, I can do it. Not a spirit that says, it's all about me. Not a spirit that says, I don't need anybody else's help. No, a humble attitude and a humble spirit says, I cannot do it without God. A humble spirit tells us that we can have joy and that God resists the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. That's what the Bible says. And it plays out true in every person's life. As soon as you get to the place of pride, or as soon as you get to the place where you don't need God or you don't think you need God, that's when you're in a dangerous position. That's why the great first beatitude is joy comes to those who have a spirit of humility. And to be poor in the spirit is to have great joy in the kingdom of God. And in this attitude of a Christian, He will teach us that we should have a mournful spirit. Well, what is that all about? A mournful spirit. Now, it doesn't mean you walk around your face like this. Or, you know, it's woe is me kind of spirit. Or some kind of false humility. What it has to do with is how we look at sin in our life. Now, the word mourn here is very closely related to an Old Testament word, contrite. And you go into the Old Testament and you begin to see verses how God is looking for the contrite heart, the broken spirit, the one that has humility. And that's why these two verses are very, very closely related. Except poor in spirit means humility, but blessed are they that mourn is about how we look at our sin and how that we begin to understand that our sin, God died for our sin. God paid for the penalty of our sin. God is hurt by our sin. That's where the idea that we look at. You see, we should have a mournful spirit. We should have a mournful spirit when it comes to our sin. The problem with many and their attitude about sin is they say, well, it's not that bad. And therefore, they don't have a mournful spirit when it comes to sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the Beatitudes in chapter and verse 4 said, if you want to be blessed by Him, that you're going to have to literally mourn over sin and the effects of sin in your life. Every sin has consequence. Every sin. Do you know why the world doesn't know what it means to be, why the world doesn't know what it means to be blessed? Because to them, sin is something to enjoy. Sin is something that they will deny. Sin is something that is to be ignored. This is how the world thinks. Sin is another way of blaming other people for your problems. Sin is the attitude of apathy toward it and its effects. That's where we're at. Now listen, how can the world not have that attitude about sin when many sins in our own country have been legalized? Legalized. You know, probably one of the top dogs of sin of our country that plagues our country is alcohol and drugs and alcohol and the effects of drugs and alcohol. Yet we legalize that and we encourage that because after all it brings in tax dollars, but it ruins families. It breaks up homes. It is a blight upon America. So what we do is, and so then we get alcohol, then we legalize gambling. You know, there used to be a day in our country when we put that in one little state, in one little city out in Las Vegas, and you know, you go there and they call it Sin City because everything that follows gambling is liquor and all the stuff that goes with it. And now it's all across America. And people lose their money. You know, I've been to Las Vegas, and I'm telling you, they got a lot of beautiful buildings. It's because people win a lot when they gamble. That's a cuckoo, you know what I'm saying? So when a country legalizes sin, and therefore people go, well, if it's legal, then it's not so bad. Therefore, the world can't mourn over sin. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to God's people. By the way, unless these attitudes are alive in our own life, then there will be no chance. There's no chance for revival if people don't mourn over sin. And I mentioned this when I first started. The Beatitudes are paradoxical. You didn't even know I knew big words like that. Because they promise for what they demand, what the Beatitudes promise based on what it demands is very upside down in the eyes of natural man. That's just not regular thinking. The paradox of the second beatitude is very obvious. What could be more self-contradicting than the idea that those who mourn could be blessed, and with the idea of blessed or happy, and that the path to happiness is actually sadness, and the way to rejoice is to mourn. It's simple. Sin keeps us from God. And you can't be happy in sin. The poor in spirit are those that mourn. It is sin alone that keeps us from the blessedness that God wants us to have. You go back to places like Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where God says through that prophet, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You can't get any more clear than that. It is when we are separated from the blessedness and the closeness and the joy of God, it is not God who is playing some kind of trick on us, or He's not trying to hide from us. It's just that He cannot look upon sin. And so therefore our sin doesn't bring us joy. It brings a heartache. It is our sin that hides the blessedness of the face of God from us. It is not like God does not know who we are. God does know who we are. And He still accepts us in the Beloved. He knows we are sinners. He knows our capacity and our propensity to sin. There's many psalms that are written about that. In fact, God has made provision that when we do sin, that we can still know His blessedness. God wants us to confess our sin and mourn over our sin and then not go back into the sin. In fact, God has made provision for us. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But if we'll confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is, we still have to have an attitude when it comes to our sin. Not like, it's okay, it's not that bad. No, when you begin to look at what the Bible says about sin and how it's affected people, I'll use another Bible verse in Isaiah. This time in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And you can write these down and go and look at them if you want, but for time's sake, I'll quote Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also," listen to this, "that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you can take Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 and put it right in Isaiah 57 and verses number 15. Because both of what God says in Isaiah is said in, you know, there's no doubt that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew Isaiah. He quoted Isaiah. He read Isaiah. He preached from Isaiah. One of His very first sermons in the synagogue when He stood up on the day that when he began to preach in Nazareth. I mean, he had grown up in that synagogue, but when he came a grown man and they stood up and they read Isaiah, he stood up and they all looked at him and he said, "Today this scripture that was just read has been fulfilled in your ears." So there's no doubt that when he comes to his disciples, he begins to tell them that God is looking for a spirit of humility and he's looking for a broken heart, a contrite heart. And I'm telling you, the word contrite and the word mourn, they're so closely related, it's almost like they're synonymous in what they mean. So when Jesus Christ said, if you want to be blessed, then have a broken heart over sin. If you want to be blessed, then live a life of humility, not a life of pride. In Isaiah 66:2, another verse that we read, he says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look." Now look, this is what God said. This is the man I'm looking to. This is the man that I will bless, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You know what that idea was? Respect. A person who respects the word of God, a person who respects the sayings of Jesus Christ, will use a New Testament analogy, a person who is humble and a person who is broken over their sin. You know, sometimes when God convicts us of something in our life, we need to get on our face before a holy God and have a contrite heart about it. These first two Beatitudes are found in Isaiah 66 and Isaiah 57. And here's the idea. Here's what everybody needs to understand this morning. God responds to a broken spirit. God responds to a contrite heart. Listen, you want to get a contrite heart, you want to get a broken spirit, fast for about 4 or 5 days. Spend some time with God. And listen, He'll show you how He can take you from your pride and bring you humble. But I'll also tell you this, you can grow close to God and God will hear your prayer. It's amazing. You know why? Because God, according to Isaiah and also in our text, He responds to a broken heart. He responds to a contrite heart. The word contrite means crushed or ground to powder. Bruised and broken. I'm telling you, that is not the American way. That is not the normal Christian life in many aspects. But it's the kind of life that God listens to and responds to. What is it that a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be crushed and broken over? Sin. Very simply, sin. The word mourn is so close to the word contrite because the word contrite means to bewail or lament or to be sorrowful. So when you understand that contrite means crushed and ground to powder and bruised and broken, and mourn means bewail and lament or to be sorrowful, it has the idea that we're sorrowful. But when you are sorrowful, then there's another thing that needs to happen. That's repentance. Notice David as an illustration. David, the Old Testament prophet, the Old Testament king, in Psalm 51. Now listen, I'm not going to read Psalm 51, but Psalm 51, if I was to read it, it's all about David after he has been confronted by Nathan the prophet over his sin with Bathsheba. And David is confronted by, "Thou art the man." And David writes Psalm 51. And in that psalm, you see a broken and contrite man. And he becomes aware of the absolute worst thing about sin. Well, I said I wasn't going to read it. But let's go real quick to Isaiah 51 because I want to show you a verse in this. Isaiah 51. He begins to acknowledge his transgression. His sin is before him. He's been confronted with it. Listen, the Word of God confronts us with our sin. And David's brokenness and contrition came about when he became aware of the worst thing about sin. Now listen, everybody needs to get this. The worst thing about sin is found in verse number 4 of chapter 50, Psalm 51. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." You know what the worst thing about sin is? God is offended. God is offended. Now, I want you to understand, David mourns. David has a contrite heart. David is a David is a good repenter. And by the way, David paid for his sin. He paid fourfold. He paid greatly. But he got right with God. And the mourning here in Psalm 51, it's not about disease or death or disappointment, which are matters that matter to men, things that matter to men. No, his sin was against God. That's what sin is. That's why God's looking for a broken heart over sin. And so the worst thing about David's sin was not Uriah being offended, Bathsheba being defiled, the sin of a leader towards Israel and the death of the baby, the confusion that was found in the nation, the bad testimony that it brought upon other nations, the upheaval that would never leave his house. No, the main thing was God was offended. Now, all those things were true. Bathsheba was defiled. Uriah was offended. The death of the baby took place. The confusion was found in the nation of Israel and the testimony to the nations around. Oh, that boy, you know, listen, when God's people do wrong, the world will be glad, be quick to jump on top of that. But the worst thing was this. David realized God's offended. God's offended. And it was when David realized that God was offended, he was broken and crushed and contrite and repentant toward God, and he wrote it down so God could show it to us. In the Old Testament, God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to preach to the people to do what? Get right with God. Repent. Have a broken heart over sin. But they were prideful and eventually took them into Babylonian captivity. In Ezekiel 9:4, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." He said, mark those people. You see, the Old Testament prophets understood if their nation was going to have a revival with God, there would be one thing that would have to take place, brokenness over sin. You know why we don't have any revival today? Because people sin, come to church, and act like everything's okay. And they're never confronted with their wickedness. Priest Ezra the priest in Ezra 10:6 said, "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jonanan, the son of Elishahib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgressions of them that had been carried away." I'm just telling you, when are God's people going to start mourning over sin? I'm telling you, my heart breaks for the nation of the United States of America. I mean, we're just as wicked as we're just as pagan as just, it's unreal. Well, you take God out of the school and you take prayer out of school and you take the Ten Commandments off the courthouse and you begin to apply things in a secular way with no God, with God, we turn into pagans. People murder, all kinds of stuff because if you're taught in a public school setting long enough that you're an animal, then we'll start acting like animals. But we're not animals. We're made in the image of God. God wants His people to mourn over sin. You know why we have mourners' benches? So people can come down here and mourn over sin. Do business with God. It's a shame that it's not used more often. A.W. Pink said, "Mourning is hateful and irksome to the poor human nature." Lloyd Jones said, "The whole organization of life, the pleasure of money and the energy and the enthusiasm that are expended in entertaining people are all just an expression of the great aim of the world to get us away from the idea of mourning and this spirit of mourning. We are a pleasure-ridden people, and we don't want to mourn over sin." But do you understand something this morning? Sin still keeps us from God. Man, it's quiet in here. Oh, me? Mourning is not merely a psychological or emotional experience that makes people feel better. It's a communion with the holy, living God who responds to the mourner with an objective reality, and that is this, of divine forgiveness. Well, I go to home at night and I get in the bed and I ask God to forgive me of all my sins of that day. Well, you're better off than me because I have to do about every hour. And if I drive in Springfield, about every 10 minutes. One honest man in the group. We need to mourn over sin. Sorrow will always make you closer to God. By the way, we're talking about godly sorrow and not fake sorrow. There's a lot of people only get sorrow when they get caught at what they were doing wrong. Godly sorrow will always lead to repentance. Only godly sorrow can bring the blessedness promised by Jesus Christ to His disciples. Now, I'm just thinking about guys like Peter and James and John, the sons of thunder. These guys are boisterous. These guys are men's men. They're fishermen. Then there's a guy sitting there, Matthew, who's been cheating people out of money so that he can make a living and was probably rich. Then there's Simon the Zealot. I mean, he was ready to kill people for the cause of God. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who's not even saved. And these are the men that God is going to use to preach the gospel and to turn the world upside down. Well, right here, Berean Baptist Church. Our mission field is Springfield, Missouri. I know it's all over the world. But outside of these walls, there's a mission field. And He's going to use people just like these guys. But only if we do it His way. Now, the way that I could look at this practically is you look at a guy like Peter and John and James, the inner circle. You look at them, and we'll use Peter and John. James was killed by Herod, of course, early in the book of Acts. But you take John, the revelator, and you take Peter, the fisherman, and you'll notice that they're quite different in the Gospels than they are when they write their epistles. More mature, more broken, more humble, more contrite. Let me say this to young people. Don't wait till you get old to have a broken heart over sin. The fact that mourning precedes comforting tells us that the negative must come before the positive. You have to be empty before you can be filled. You must be convicted before you're converted. And you must have the law of God before you can know about the love of God. Today people want conversions without condemning sin. It's not going to happen. If you mourn, then God will comfort you. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit is called, listen to this, the Comforter. Isaiah 6 talks about as you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And as you see Him as He is, your sin will put you in a place of mourning. If you drift away, if you drift from God and lose a clear biblical vision of who He really is, your sin will not appear too bad enough to make you mourn. But if you see a holy and righteous God like Isaiah saw, he said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, I mean, he fell on his face and he mourned over sin, did he not? Absolutely. And when you drift away from God and you lose a clear biblical vision of the holiness of God, you won't mourn over sin. But if you see the holiness of God and the wickedness of you, you will have the ability to mourn over sin. And you know what? If you don't mourn over sin, He can't comfort you. Therefore, you miss the blessedness of verse number 4 where it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Therefore, you spend your days wondering what's wrong with your Christian life. There's nothing wrong with the Christian life. It's just how people live the Christian life. They want to live their life in such a way that they can get just as close to the world as they can. No, no, no. Get away from far away from the world as you possibly can. And mourn over sin and see the holiness of God. The second beatitude is related to the first. The first beatitude acknowledges one's sin. The second grieves over it. Does everybody get this? The first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That first acknowledges the sin, but then the second one begins to mourn over it and has a contrite and broken heart. The first recognizes one sin. The second shows remorse over the sin. The first affects the intelligent, and the second, the emotion. And we should mourn over our sin. Because God is holy. But listen, this, I don't know why I get quiet. Because you'll be comforted. And you'll grow close to God. And you'll have the right vision of a holy and righteous God. So when you think about it, let's go back to what he said back in Isaiah, where it says, "For all those things hath my hand made," Isaiah 66:2, "and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look." This is the man that I will look to. "Even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also." You know who God dwells with? With those that are of a contrite and humble spirit. You know what God does? He revives the spirit of the humble, and He revives the heart of the contrite one. Then, if you had all of God's people doing that in one setting, you would have revival break out just like that. But you got to get to this place of humility and brokenness over sin. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How can a mourner be blessed by a contrite and humble spirit? To be poor in spirit is to have joy in God's kingdom. Your sin is not okay. It offends God. And again, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, a lot of bad things happened. There was a lot of consequences. But David became contrite and broken in his spirit when he realized that my sin offended God. Lord, I pray that we would just wrap these two verses up of humility and then broken over sin. Save the one that needs to be saved today, Lord. A person can't be saved unless they realize that they're a sinner, that God's been offended. And then they'll have to come to God in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us today to mourn over sin, to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brian, if you'll sing through a verse or two, we'll have a hymn of invitation. God is well able to speak to your heart this morning about anything that needs to be dealt with. Any person that needs to be saved, God can deal with a heart and show them their need.